We're here today at La Trobe, St. Vincent's Archabbey, and we're here with Father Justin, who is the rector of the seminary. And we thought this would be a good time to interview him, find out what type of young men we're getting today for the priesthood, how they're formed, and what challenges they face that we older priests didn't face in our times. So, Justin, fire away.
Good morning. Okay. Well, first off, the kind of changes that we see in the caliber of seminarians, they certainly tend to be more traditional leaning than did their immediately post-Vatican II counterparts. I was ordained in 1989, and that was probably the end of an era as far as the type of men who were entering the seminary. Certainly at the time I was in, through the 80s, most of the fellows who were entering the seminary were had been out of college for a few years, decided to try the seminary after they'd worked a few years, or were second career men. You rarely saw people coming right out of college. The current situation is you see increasingly more young men coming right out of college. Now you look at that and you try to figure out, well, why is that? Because sociologically there's such a distinction between the two generations. The generation I grew up in, and the priests I think at my time and earlier grew up in, was a time when the family really was a unity. It was really a sacred institution, if you will. Mom stayed home, dad worked, everybody was home for dinner. There was very little divorce. Our seminarians do match the national statistics. At least half come from broken families. Many are converts. Many have found faith and have brought their families into the faith. That is not an uncommon phenomena. And then the other dynamic.
So you mean they're converts to Catholicism?
Converts to Catholicism, but not only are they converts to Catholicism, sometimes they've never been baptized. They had learned of Catholicism in their teenage years or their college years, and often have brought their unchurched families or their families belonging to other religions into the church with them. So that's a very common dynamic. Another dynamic, which is completely different than when we would have been in the seminary, and probably does change around 1990, a little bit later, is that a third of the contemporary seminarians are foreign-born. And in our seminary, only a quarter are. Now, most of those foreign-born students are studying to serve in this country, and many are either Americans or trying to be American citizens, Vietnamese, for instance, who have been, from families, Vietnamese families who have come to America, but were born in Vietnam, and their whole family or larger parts of their families came here. But a good number of them, just like our immigrant ancestors, a good number of them have wanted to come to this country because of the large Latino population. And so they come from different Latino countries, particularly Colombia, and they come here and they want to serve the Latinos who are in this country because they see the dire need. So there are some striking differences that occurred, I would say, between the 80s and the 90s. You see a huge influx of immigration coming into this country, increasing the size of the Catholic Church, both Latino and even Asian. And so you see that reflected in the seminarians. You see more tradition, and yet, interestingly enough, you see them coming, the standard American, if you will, the Anglo-American, more our own counterparts, in a younger version, coming from broken families, at least half, and that looking for traditional values. So you do see, and I think that part of that is a quest for a sense of belonging, a sense of unity, a sense of communion, but I suspect it's also a large part of how the leadership, the very clear leadership that John Paul II gave to the church. And so I think that a lot of them were very, very attracted to that. And so there was a sense of a communion, a community belonging to, and the way the Spirit works.
So you are suggesting that coming from a broken family or a family of divorce is a partial motivation or a driving force for some of these?
No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm saying that they're reflective of society in general. I haven't seen that. What I see is the statistics are half of the marriages of your average American family end up divorced. I see the same statistic reflected here. I don't see a difference of motivation at all. But I do see that the national the reason why I bring that out is because I do see there's a lot of very traditional leaning movements, very conservative movements. I don't see that reflected in our seminarians as far as their family life. I don't see, for instance, that these guys could be the age of homeschool children who've come of age, and they're not. They're pretty much from standard American society.
Okay.
There's the distinction right there. But if you take your average college class and go to any kids in the college, you'll find that about half of them are coming from broken families. You'll see the same. Their ratio basically matches the standard national ratio. The difference is that society has changed dramatically from when we were younger. When we were younger, God was in his heaven, the Pope was in Rome, Dad was at work, Mom was in the house, and everything was good with the world. That sort of stability is not the norm any longer. And we have a world where there is a lot of instability and a lot of significant threats. Some of us grew up with the Red Scare, quote unquote. And by the time I was in this, was in high school in the 70s, it was almost a joke. It had become old, but 10 years earlier, 20 years earlier, it was a real strong threat. These fellas have grown up under, with the real sense of terrorism attacks on this country. I'm not saying that necessarily affects the vocation, but you're looking at a very different generation. What they're struggling with and the ideals and the issues that they're struggling with are not the same that we have. And often you do see a generational divide. Not so much here. I think we dealt with that about 10 years ago in this seminary. But you often find people who were the boomers, are very much at odds with the conservative or the traditional leaning values of the younger seminarians. And there really is a generation gap. And I think that the onus falls on the older members to try to understand what's going on with them rather than be threatened when they see practices and attitudes that they had gleefully discarded. There's a whole different reason and a whole different meaning for these fellas. They're not going back to a society that they didn't know. There's just a completely different generation and different reasons for certain stances and postures. Now, having said that, I also have to say that they seem to be far more comfortable with discussing their faith than my peers and the people I know before me. They're very much committed to Christ and are very happy to say that. Even when I was in the seminary, when I entered the monastery, I was always surprised that even if I was in the company of priests, monks in habits and priests in collars, that there was a tendency, a real freedom to sort of tell dirty jokes and to drink, but they couldn't talk about their prayer life. That was too personal. With these fellas, I see just the opposite. I see that seems to be their primary interest. Mm-hmm. Their primary interest, and there's a lot of concern about this, the spiritual state of the world, and trying to really seek a real spiritual conversion, both interiorly and for the sake of spreading the gospel. That they have that very, very consciously. Now, again, they've grown up largely not in isolated pockets of protected Catholics. They've grown up in midstream society, America, the non-immigrant ones. And they've found themselves to be often at odds with their peers because of their faith in Christ and their support of the church. Almost immediately, if a young man today says that he's interested in becoming a priest, when we were growing up, our family was like, yeah, really? You know, they were very excited. They were very supportive. Almost immediately, the family is shocked, and they try to talk the person out of it. There's not much support from home, for the most part. That's even from your standard Catholic family. The values of the society have changed. So the fellas often find that they don't get the support from the people who they've always been supported by, and that they have to really come into this on their own, so it is a completely different culture, and I think that baby boomers have to understand that, because all they see are the external differences, and they often become very anxious about that. However,
how does this type of a seminary that you're discussing, how does he relate to the diversity of attitudes within the church? Is it a problem to him, or is it a challenge?
Well, actually, for the most part, they're more used to the diversity of attitudes because they've grown up in a society with a diversity of attitudes. The boomers, if you will, are used to, I know that we're supposed to have been the ones against the status quo, but the boomers in general have always sort of given into the, whatever the herd mentality was. These fellas have grown up in a diverse society and have taken a different value status. Now, I'd say that they're far more used to and far less judgmental of what might have affected us. They come from, like I said, a whole spectrum of life where most of their, many of their peers, many of their friends have, and maybe they at one time have experimented with drugs, have experimented with sex, have been, have a lot of, different interests and influences in their families. The whole quote-unquote sexual revolution and the gay lifestyle is not uncommon to them. They see that with their peers. They see that with their family members. So they're far more open to that level of diversity, but they also, by the same token, they see the truth of the gospel, and they're probably more markedly struck by the fact that there is a kingdom that lives within this world and is not of this world, not judgmentally. And of course, I'm not speaking for every single seminarian, but. The sense is that that there's a lot of confusion out there, and that there's a lot of need to point beyond the quest for self and more for the unity in Christ and that sort of unity, which is sort of a glorification of our individuals, us as individuals being brought into the communion of Christ, or we as individuals being brought into the communion of the body of Christ. But that there are certain, behaviors that are death-leading. And they see that. They see that very clearly. So they have a more stark sense of mission as far as being a sign of light in a world that around them there's a lot of unhealthy behaviors in their families, in their among their friends. So it's a very different group than when we were younger.
Earlier you mentioned Pope John Paul II, and of course one of the things that he stressed in his writings was the role of the priest as one who serves. I'm always curious, though, to know what the word service really means in people's minds. What do you think today's seminarian, does he adopt this notion that he's there to serve? And
that's an excellent question, because I think that there is, a lot of people call themselves the servant of the servants, and they're actually the first. And that's where seminary formation is most critical. What we do here, I can only speak for this program, because we have a strong Benedictine tradition, and that charism sort of, permeates the program, if you will, without making them into monks, but the idea of all the ways in which you can dress up elitism and call it service, we're used to. We've been at this game of community life for almost, somebody can say, let's see, Benedict's born in 500, so we've been at it for about 1,400 years. There's all ways in which you can deceive yourselves about service.
Yeah.
So what we try to do is try to really inculcate first and foremost in the students the sense that pastoral service begins where you are right now at home. So it really is a quest to love one another, particularly the people who are most proximate to you. And so, learning how to really responsibly settle personal disputes, learn to accept the differences between other, sit with our seminarians and you'll see everything. You'll see artists, you'll see Marines. It's like any cross-section of priests that you'll see in the country. What is the common strand that unites these people? You see these fellas from Colombia, from the mountains of Colombia. You see fellas who've, grown up in hardships in Vietnam and in this country who've really suffered brutally from real racial discrimination. And then you see your average, American, guy. You see them from all sections. To try to inculcate first and foremost the need to really be concerned for the needs of the others. So we try to inculcate that in the house very, very strategically by making them aware of duties to each other. They have house duties, cleaning up after, cleaning up different sections, taking care of the sick, we call them the infirmarians. So they do have that, and then we also then have strong listening sessions. We have a pastoral formation program that we try to give them a solid year of just pastoral listening sessions where they're given all the ways in which, all the dynamics of how to be pastorally present to others. Because too often we think of ourselves, I've come to serve, here I am the white knight on the charger. And try to really present them with pastors who've understood that you're ministered as much, if not more, to the people you serve. And then after they've been presented with all of the theory, then they are presented with case by case people who volunteer to come in and have dealt with very hard case scenarios, suicides, abortion, family breakup, death of a child. Some of them have been well ministered to, but many haven't. Some have been very poorly ministered to. And so they're able to dialogue then with those people and say, how could you have been served? What would have been... Basically, it's because the priest didn't know how to serve. Yes. At that time, they didn't know how to listen. They came in and said, I know this is very hard, but, God won't give you more than you can bear. And because he didn't know what else to say. And really the person needed to be listened to. So they get a whole year of that.
That's fascinating. Father, is that idea of focusing on listening over a long period of time, over a year, I think you said?
Yeah.
Is that normal or typical of seminaries today, or is that something unique here?
I think that it is something that we've started here that's unique. We've relied upon a program called Stevens Ministry, which it's got an interesting history. Stevens Ministry was actually founded by a Lutheran, I think it was a Lutheran minister, who wanted to apply it to lay servers in their own community. A fellow who's been in close contact, who's gone through the MA program here and is now a permanent diaconate candidate for the Diocese of Altoona-Johnstown, uses that for his ministry program that he runs in the diocese. And he and I have been in dialogue, and so we've implemented here and tweaked it and enhanced it to fit it towards the seminary situation. So they have 1 year where they're completely involved in these listening sessions and how to be forgetful of self and be really present to the other as other in their need. And then the next year is all leadership, stewardship, how to run a parish council, how to small group dynamics, where do you go for help? Like Father Dustin, because most of these guys are going to be pastors, this is the other thing, within 5 years. most of them are going to be. Now, I have to say, can I make a little tweak here for my program? Our program has been very successful over time. After 20 years, 95% of our graduates are still ordained, like active priests, which bucks all the national statistics. According to Dean Hoagie, 20% leave within 5 years. 20 to 25% of American clergy drop from the priesthood within 5 years. We don't see that statistic at all in our program, and we're trying to figure out what's going on different, whether it's luck, whether it's the Holy Spirit, or whether there's something going on. But I do think that the strong Benedictine charism, which is really, it's first and foremost the desire to love the Lord, because you do find the primary reason, primary motive for fellows for their vocations is really their relationship with Christ. It really is. It's not coming out of a cultural Catholicism. It's a desire to really love the Lord. And then coming from that, how to really realistically live that. Because when you're young, I mean, you want to be St. George or something, you want to throw your body, you want to be stabbed with, attack the dragons. That wears thin after a couple of years in priesthood. But to have a real substantial, and not overwhelming, but a livable spiritual regime, and I think that the fellas here pick that up. They pick up how to live a good relationship with Christ, and then what's really then honed in on them, adoration of Christ, of course. The focus is the Eucharist. The right hand might be devotion, but the left hand is service to the Church. Mm-hmm. So if you see the Eucharistic liturgy as the head, and you say, all right, the devotion is the right hand, but the left hand, or however you want to say it, I mean, they need each other, is that you can't say you worship him in your prayer and then not serve him and his people. So you have to really make sure that they clearly understand everything they're doing is directly linked to their love of Christ. That's a very clear dynamic that really is very effective with young guys today. I don't know how effective it would have been when I was in the seminary, because a lot of things were taken for granted. Then at the time, everybody kept saying, if you want peace, work for justice, and that's true, but it was often disconnected from your spiritual life. So I think for it to be most effective, it's got to be spiritually integrated. Otherwise, a generation before, everything was so, almost, completely, before the baby boomers, so spiritual, it was, the social service came with it, but that was sort of, this integration is critical, and I think the spiritual element is what integrates it.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Father Justin.
All right. Good.